beautiful, wasn't it? Absolutely. Preached a message here, you remember that, on getting your, how to start your day right. Starts at the evening, and I talked about listening to some good music. That's the kind of stuff you ought to listen to. Be a blessing to you, and help you go to sleep at night. Honest, that was beautiful. And you know what I like about Rick and Reed? You know, so many men that are musicians are feminine. Y'all ever notice that? And but they're not feminine. Nothing feminine about those fellas, that's for sure. They're very good. You hear a lot of jokes about mother-in-laws, and you hear a lot of jokes about son-in-laws. And I don't hesitate to make fun and tease a little bit if I feel like it's proper and appropriate. I love my mother-in-law. I miss her to this day. She's one of the greatest ladies that I ever knew on earth. And I love my son-in-laws. I am. One night at a revival meeting, all three of them were here. Jason and Alan and Pete together. And my heart was just blessed. My heart was full at the young men that God has allowed our daughters to marry. And praise God for them. They love the Lord and they want to serve God. So I'm glad Pete's here tonight. He's a great young man. Had him in Bible college. I've seen God really work in his life. And I mean that. And so I'm pleased tonight that you get to hear him preach. This is my first time to hear a full-length message, so I may have to come up and take back everything I said after we're done. I remember him preaching in homiletics. Always had good content and something to say. Who's singing tonight? Who's singing? Teenagers are singing. All right, come on, young people, sing for us. That'll be a blessing. And then when they're done, Brother Pete, you come. And I want him to take a moment and say a word at the beginning of his message about the a ministry that God has put on his heart to have. And so if he does that, yeah, I've asked him to do that tonight. And he'll preach when we get done with the song. God bless you.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. I thank Pastor for allowing me to preach this evening. And since he didn't tell the son-in-law jokes, I'll tell the mother-in-law jokes. Oh, my. No, the same is true. And I'm sure many can testify that want a happy marriage. They can say that they married up. And I definitely married up with my wife. And a wonderful family, a wonderful father-in-law and mother-in-law. And it's been a wonderful 6 months, 7 months. Time flies. Well, he asked me to say a bit about what we're doing here with the camp. We moved out a couple weeks ago to Cedar River Baptist Camp. It's based out of Northwest. Bible Baptist Church. And we'll be working there through the summer. A title I guess I've claimed, or maybe has been given me, is Camp Evangelist. And that's more or less because that's what God has called me to be, an evangelist. And I believe that it's God's will for us to be there and to kind of use the camp as maybe a foot in the door to churches and to present that ministry, maybe a sub-calling to that, or a theme that God has laid on my heart is an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You've heard that statement many times. And if you can save a young person from making some wrong decisions, taking some bad steps, it's a whole lot easier to prevent that than it is to cure the problems that it causes after they make those decisions. And so I believe the camp is a great opportunity to do that. There's many young people. I believe last year they had over 1,300 young people come through that camp. And it is our desire to have an influence on their life and to encourage them in following Christ and following His will for their life. There are many people that did that for me. There are many people that encouraged me along the way. There are many people that said, "No, Pete, don't go that route. No, Pete, don't make that decision. No, Pete, go here or do this or do that." And they weren't trying to control my life or micromanage it. And I know young people at times, "I just want to do what I want to do." No. They saved me. They saved me a lot of scars. They saved me a lot of tears that I don't have to cry now, because they pointed me in the right direction. And so that's kind of our goal starting out. God, as I said, has called me to be an evangelist, and that's what I'm going to be by His grace. And everything I've studied, everything I've read, and every evangelist and pastor that I've counseled with has more or less said that evangelist is a gift to the church. And that's what I want to be to you tonight. I want to be a gift. And a gift is, well, most of the times, it's something that you want. Something that you can use. So hopefully, I'll be a gift that you can use tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I have here in my notes 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 18, which is the whole chapter. So we'll be good tonight. You'll catch up on some Bible reading. Now we'll start in verse 10, 7, 11. What time do you all get out? Wow, amen. I'll be a gift tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to teach him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. I'd like to preach a message, if I can, tonight, simply titled, Keeping Life in Perspective. Keeping life in perspective. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, God, and I truly pray with all my heart that I will be a blessing to your people tonight. May it encourage them, may it edify them, and Lord, most importantly, may it bring honor and glory to you. I am so unworthy to stand up here, to stand behind this desk, to preach your word, Lord, and I submit myself to you now. Please, Lord, use me. Put your spirit upon this place, this people, and may they hear from you tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 said, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Because everyone is different, we all have a different way of looking at things. Sometimes we may discuss things and the reply may be, well, that's just your perspective. That's just the way you see it. And perspective, very simply tonight, means the way in which things are viewed. Your standpoint, your frame of mind. Each and every one of us have our own perspective. We often hear sayings such as, in the long run, or you can't see the forest through the trees. We trade off the orchard for an apple. Those little quotes there kind of put things in perspective. God even used one. He said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That really paints a picture there of how large and how small some things are. And how important, how unimportant some things are. But these expressions validate the fact that all of us are different individuals and we all view things in different ways. In Mark, we read a story of a man who God touched. He was blind and God restored his sight the first time, but he couldn't see clearly. He saw men as trees. And obviously those who are blind in the first place, they have no spiritual perspective. They cannot see. Jesus himself called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. The Apostle Paul also warned us in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We, those that claim to be saved, claim to be born again Christians, claim to be believers, should not allow our perspective to be tainted, to be hindered, to be influenced by those that are blind. The Lord Jesus takes this blind man and leads him out of town where he touches him. There he says, I see men as trees. And then after that, he touches him again. He says, I see all men clearly. But my concern is tonight that some of us in here, first of all, haven't even been touched for the first time. You don't recall a day where God touched your life and you understood what salvation was. You understood that you're a sinner, that you are damned for hell, and that you need a Savior. But then there are also some in this room who have been touched, who can recall that day, but yet for some reason, they have a wrong perspective. Their vision is a little blurry. They see men as trees. What causes us to have our perspective hindered tonight? Our perspective of God, our perspective of God's will, our perspective of God's Word. What has caused us to have that blurry vision or to change our perspective, our standpoint on things? I have a few things here we'll get into before we get into the message. The Bible says discouragement can cause us to change our perspective. Numbers 13, chapter 28. You can turn there if you will. Numbers 13, 28. We read the story of the 12 spies that were sent to Canaan. They were sent to spy out the land and to bring back a good report, or a report. And we understand that 10 spies were swayed by the challenges, and 2 were good. We sing that song often. The children you hear sing that song. God, I need your help. Numbers 13:28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Here, the 10 spies told the people their perspective. And they swayed the people from what God had promised He would give them. God said, go to this land, you will be victorious, I will give it to you. 10 spies discouraged the people from claiming God's promise. You would have thought someone might have stood up and said, oh, but God promised. Excuse me, 10 spies. God promised. God said we could have this. God said we could do this. You know, it's easy to get that discouragement. Pastor said just a moment ago, he was disappointed that souls didn't get saved this morning in the service. Yes, it's okay to get discouraged. But it's not okay to stay discouraged. God had promised them the land. And I found in my short time of traveling and preaching that discouraged people always overstate their problems. Discouraged people always overstate their problems. Look in verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, surely, even a giant 9-10 feet tall, maybe, I'm 6 or 5'11", I'm not a grasshopper. Even that's just taking that verse very literally. Let alone the fact that God promised them the land. And so their discouragement swayed the people to wander for 40 years. One decision. One decision they made. Elijah, I think of in 1 Kings 19, after he had had a wonderful victory, the chapter before on Mount Carmel, and now he's running from Jezebel. And he says, God, take my life. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one doing anything. And God comes to him there in 1 Kings and says, what are you doing here? Then again, he comes to him and says, what are you doing here? You'll notice in between that, when he was running from Jezebel, we won't turn there for sake of time, but he traveled a day's journey and then he rested, the Bible says, under a juniper tree. An angel of the Lord came and said, eat, because the journey you're going on, you can't make it yourself. Then the angel of the Lord said, eat again. And on that food that he ate, he went 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is just a side note to discouragement, but notice he went one day by himself and rested. But when he ate God's food, he went 40 days and 40 nights. Just a side note to encourage you that if you just have some time with God, if you just spend a few moments with Him, you can go a lot further. You can do a lot more. But he was discouraged. And he said, take my life. And God quickly corrected him. Hey, there's 7,000 over here. And if you're not going to do it, hey, go anoint him and he'll take your place. The second thing I notice about our perspective and a way it can be hindered is disobedience. Numbers 22. Verses 31 through 33, we read of Balaam and his donkey. And such a wonderful story. I have to chuckle when I read it. But here he is, the prophet of God, the man of God, trying to do his own thing. And he's going and he's there. What's wrong with you, donkey? What's going on? Why? And he starts kicking the donkey. Not understanding. Now, this point of disobedience could go in many directions. But very generally, disobedience puts a cloud of confusion over your life. When you choose to disobey God, when you choose to violate, well, disobey what? Right here. Pick any verse, pick any chapter. If you're not applying it to your life, you've chosen to disobey God. And there he is. He's not understanding what's going on. Does it feel like that sometimes in your life? That you're not understanding what's going on? And you're kicking the donkey? Come on. You're trying to make things work? Now, in every case, is that related to disobedience to God? No. But you search your own heart. And then you give account to God. Because you know when you skipped your tithe or you robbed God and then the tire goes flat or the refrigerator breaks and then you can't help but say, oh man, I should have given my tithe check first. Disobedience. And then it gets to the point where you start to blame those around you. Oh, well, it's my parents' fault. Well, they did this and they raised me too strict and they made me go to this church. And you're just confused. And then you blame the church. Oh, well, it's Faith Baptist there on the corner. I went there for 18 years and they just wrecked my life. Oh, it's the pastor. He preaches too hard. Discouragement, disobedience. All these things, that they hinder our perspective. Thirdly, I think of worldliness. worldliness hinders our perspective. 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, if there's any title I never want to have or a caption that follows my name, it would be that line, having loved this present world. After all the Bible says about it, 1 John 2:15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Disobedience, discouragement, worldliness. And for sake of time, I'll just mention it, bitterness. Four things that affect our perspective of God, of the church, and of His Word. I wonder tonight, what is your perspective? What is your perspective of God? What is your perspective of church? And what is your perspective of His Word? And how can we keep a godly perspective? How do we keep a godly perspective? When you're facing those trials, when you're facing those struggles, when you are just a little bit discouraged, when some things are happening and you know you've searched your life, you know you're right with God, how do you keep a good perspective? Verse 10 in 2 Corinthians tells us one way. And this will be the message part that'll go quick. Can I get an amen? Second Corinthians 4 verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always, in all our ways. That makes me think of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's more than just a trite, oh, Lord, help me in this situation. I already know what I'm going to do, Lord, but just kind of be with me, guide me. Always bearing about in the body the dying. The dying. Not just the death. The dying. I wrote down a kind of a timeline here, and I'll read it so as to not make any mistakes to the best of my ability, of the dying of Jesus. Alone Jesus was grieved, so sorrowful as He approached death. His sweat fell like drops of blood. His anguish was such that His life was practically dripping away from Him. He asked God to take the coming torment from Him, but only if it was the Father's will. It wasn't the anticipation of scourging or the horrible hours on the cross that had Jesus so sorrowful. What had Him crying out in the garden was the anticipation of actually being separated from God by the weight of sin. There in the garden, God sent an angel to strengthen Him enough to get through it. The next few hours were a blur of beatings, mockings, and whippings with leather straps tipped with balls of metal and shards of bone. His skin was flayed off and blood dripped from his head because the crown of thorns that they plaited on him. Thorns, I'll mention, that were grown by the fall of mankind. He did that for you. He did that for you. He suffered the humiliation of the mock trials before Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, then the Roman trials before Pontius Pilate and Herod, then Pilate again. Pilate knew he was innocent, but he bent to the will of the crowd who shouted, "Crucify him," and sent Jesus to the cross. Once on the cross, he had the choice of resting his weight on the spikes driven into his hands or pushing up on the spikes in his feet and being able to breathe. People who had celebrated him a week earlier now taunted him. He watched the Roman soldiers divide his possessions before he died, and he took in his mother's grief as she looked up at the one the angel had promised would save the world. I haven't seen in Scripture the exact moment God separated his presence from Jesus. Maybe about the time Judas kissed him, since shortly before the angels had been ministering to him. But somewhere between my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is finished, God returned. The veil tore, the earth shook, and the rocks split apart. His horribly dreaded separation from God was over. The reason he had come to earth was complete. His life's work was finished. That is the dying of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I get chills when I read that. When I hear what he did for me. When I hear what he did for me, and when I read those verses in Scripture, that changes my perspective. Some of the discouragement that I may be facing or trials that I'm going through, they don't seem to matter very much anymore after that. Because he did that for me. And I've never, since the day of salvation, tasted the separation of God. On his end. On mine, many times. But never. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. He has never said, "Oh, son, I'm busy right now." Because Jesus tasted of that separation for me. Always keep the dying of the Lord Jesus in our minds. Nothing gives more life than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing gives more hope and strength and peace than His resurrection. How do you keep a good perspective, a godly perspective in this world? Remember God. Remember His death on the cross. Remember His dying. How can we go through a day when we see so much in this world, that Pastor talked about it this morning, the wars and the rumors of wars and the trials that are going on. And here we are, knowing that no matter what happens to us, we're going to heaven. Peace that passes all understanding because of His dying. How to keep a godly perspective. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Always keep the dying of the Lord Jesus on your mind, and always remember that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you. Our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Romans 6:13-14 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Why does it seem then? Why does it seem that in this day and age, we just give in at the sight of temptation? Why does it seem that we're not even putting up a fight or taking a stand? Why is there... no putting on of the armor of God so we can resist those fiery darts of the devil? Sure, the devil is a roaring lion that seeketh, that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But greater is he that is in you. Sure, he desires us to sift us. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And no matter what we face, no matter what trials we go through, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How to keep a godly perspective? Always remember the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always remember that He is greater. And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Just remember that it's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. He says, for our. He's including us. Our light affliction. And that word light there, well, a definition of light. I looked and I found one. 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. Here's Paul in Corinthians. Says, for our light affliction. And then just a few chapters later, he gives us a definition of what light affliction is. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How you doing with your light affliction? Your light affliction. Our perspective changes when we have a cold. We just can't make it to church. How to keep a godly perspective? It's only for a moment. No matter what we're going through, it's only going to be for a moment. For a moment. And then see what happens. The latter part of verse 17 says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember the dying of Jesus. Remember that God is greater. Remember it's only for a moment. And remember the eternal weight of glory. Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Luke 12:33 says, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God is trying to give us the perspective that we need to have. But as verse 18 says in 2 Corinthians, instead of looking on those things that are eternal, sometimes we get distracted, which those things that are seen. I wonder if God was the carpenter in heaven, and we on earth, by the deeds we do, by the alms that we give, provide God the materials to build our mansion, what would you have? What would you have in heaven? Simple verses that I believe we've heard and read so many times. But how's your perspective? What are you going to have in heaven? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I'm talking not just finances. I'm talking about our service, most importantly. Sure, finances are important, but our time, what have we done? If everybody in this church has been out soul winning and been out witnessing and been out doing what God has called them to do, the responsibilities that they are required to do as Christians, then I don't believe there's any reason to be discouraged about not seeing a soul saved. If everybody has been doing that. If everybody has been tithing and giving as God commands, what will your treasures be in heaven? What's your perspective? What's your perspective tonight? Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God has a blueprint. He has a plan. And not all of us all the time, or any of us any of the time, are qualified to read that blueprint. But He knows. And although sometimes we don't understand what He's doing or why He's doing it, although sometimes we face those discouragements, those trials, He has His perspective. And He sees the big picture. I was thinking about it today as I was just going over some notes in this message. I looked out of the window, and at the very top of the pine tree, there was just a bird sitting there on a little branch. And it was just a small little bird at the very top. I don't think he could have got any higher. And I thought, man, he's got a nice perspective up there. You know, here we are down here. We don't understand a lot of things. We don't see a lot of things. We don't agree with a lot of things. We don't know what's going on. But God's up there. And He's got His perspective. But I wonder how ours is tonight. Have you been a little bit discouraged? Is there something in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing and you are doing? Have you maybe gotten a little close to the line, this thing of worldliness? Maybe you can say, well, someone has hurt me and I'm bitter and I've allowed that to affect my perspective. Remember the dying of Christ. That'll put you back in perspective. Remember He's greater. Remember it's only for a moment. And remember the weight of glory. Father, I thank You for this night, Lord. I thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. Lord, these are Your people, God, that have chosen to be here. I pray that it was an encouragement tonight, and may this invitation be a time for us to put some things back in perspective in our life. May it be a time for us to adjust our attitude, our actions, our thoughts, our ways of life, no matter who we are. May we always have the right perspective. As the piano plays, will you stand to your feet? The altar is open. How's your perspective tonight?